It's been so good today. I was like, God, I just want you to have your way in this place today. I don't want to, you know, we can do conferences to deaf, can't we? And I just wanted to give the Holy Spirit absolute room and authority over this place. So I think there's no better authority than the authority that created us, that created the heavens and the earth, and that's pretty cool. I got one question, and then I'll get on with it. How many of you guys here know how to hear from God? Okay, that's good. I won't preach that message. Okay. Who's up for a good old-fashioned gospel razzmatazz? Can we have some fun? Can you promise me if I go down this route, you're going to yell and scream and hoot and holler? Oh, no, we're reserved Kiwis. You know, a few years ago, I had the absolute honor and privilege of preaching in a black African church. Anyone ever had that? Don, have you ever preached in a black African church? Is it something else? It is. And where I was preaching, it was in Bay City, Michigan. This was ganglands, baby. Anything in New Zealand is timid compared to this. We were traveling in a white Lincoln down the back streets of Bay City. And I started to look at the dingy streets. And I started to notice that there was holes all throughout these buildings and windows. And I said, what is that? Oh, we have gang fights here. They blow each other's brains out around here. And I figured I'm the only white person within about a 5-mile radius. And I kind of become a little bit panicked because there's all these little gangbangers and stuff, you know, with their hoodies and looking pretty like staunch and going, what's this white fella doing in here? And I kind of just shrunk down a little bit just to below the window line until we got our church. And as we're going to where I was preaching that night, a lady told me of a story as we went past a high school that just the other day there was this kid shot to death right out in front of it. And she so happened to be a teacher in that school. As she's telling me the story, she says, when that happened, I ran out of the staff room. I saw the pool of blood. I saw the dead body, but I refused to believe it. I picked up that body and I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, life be restored, and the boy was resurrected. That whole school went into revival. So anyway, I thought, well, that's a little bit of a tall order. What am I going to do? I haven't had anything like that. So anyway, I went and preached in this church, and the worship was amazing. They were so happy to worship God, and they were so excited to have this white boy from New Zealand. I told them emphatically that Australia is an island next to New Zealand and that we have the mighty All Blacks. And I started to preach a good message. Now, look, you're going to have to help me out here. Whenever I say I preach a good message, you have to say amen. Okay, so let's test this. I was preaching a good message. Yes, that's good. And I tell you what, something came upon me. I think it was the spirit of African American. I was getting in there and I was getting some amens and a bit of hallelujahs from the ladies in the front row. And as I started going, something inside of me started bubbling. And I was talking about how it doesn't matter where you've been, who you've done it with, or whatever you've done. God still loves you. God still has a plan for your life. And I started getting into the flow of the thing, baby. And I started getting my little, and then all of a sudden I find myself doing a Michael Jackson impersonation. I said, listen, baby, it don't matter if you're black or white. And without a word of a lie, all these African-American ladies are like, yes, baby, yes, baby. And I'm just like, well, hallelujah, we don't get this in New Zealand, but I'm telling you there's power, power, wonder working. They're like, hallelujah. And man, it was so powerful. Then I come back to New Zealand. I tell you, that's a bummer. So I'm saving my best messages for the screamers. A few months ago, I preached in the mighty nation of Kenya without leaving this nation. Technology is a wonderful thing. I keep on getting asked to go over to all these nations of the world to preach the gospel. I get asked at least twice a week to go to Pakistan, three times a week to India. Brother, we'll put you up, we'll pay for you. And I know they won't because they don't have it, and that's okay. And so this pastor from Kenya who's been wanting me to come forever, he had a brilliant idea. He said, I've got Skype and the best internet in Kenya, which I knew was worse than 56K modem. But anyway, I said, well, what do you want to do? He says, you preach at my church via Skype. So we'll point a camera to the crowd. You point your camera towards you. You can see us and we can see you. I said, this will be awesome. I didn't know it would be 3 a.m. in the morning. Time zone differences. And so there was about 200 Kenyans in there. And I knew it was bad internet, but I didn't care anyway. And so I got to preaching, and I talked about the blood of Jesus. Why? Because it is the power of God. And I started getting a little bit excited, and I looked in the viewfinder on my Skype call, and there's all these Kenyans hooting and hollering. It was so deafening that it was causing my internet to max out. And so I'd finished huffing and puffing. I did my best sermon. It was 45 minutes. 45 minutes and I was done. And they asked, what are you doing, brother? We have you booked for 3 hours. I don't have that many messages. I'm in trouble. So I just kept on preaching and prophesying. Anyway, we had a great time. So I am truly international, baby. I got asked by a guy in Pakistan, a pastor, church planting pastor in Pakistan, to record a 10-minute gospel message that he could do, take it around the villages, have it up on a projector, and people would come and watch it. And he'll translate it as I was preaching. And so the first one I did, he says, brother, you must slow down. We cannot understand a word you're saying. So I had to speak slowly. And so it's awesome because now that pastor, with the help of my DVD, has reached over 10,000 people with the gospel. He's gone into the most remote places of Pakistan. My friends, God is saying in this hour, this day, it's time for the spirit of the entrepreneur to raise up in the church. In this social media age, in this microwave generation, we need to be smarter, faster, and better at communicating the gospel. We absolutely have no excuse when it comes to technology, because it's at our fingertips. I really do not know what I'm going to preach on right now, but I'm just going to go with the Holy Spirit. Go with it. Because I had a message all prepared, and the Holy Spirit said 2 sessions ago, don't preach it. So I tested me and my faith, and maybe. And I just asked, who knows how to hear from God? And everyone raised their hands, and was like, bummer, you're right, God. Okay, that's awesome. The other couple of months ago, I went over to Gisborne. We've got a big tent, a 1,000-seater tent that we're going to take around New Zealand next year. And Don McDonnell so happens to be one of the guys, one of the places that are going to host it. We're going to be hosting it here in Hamilton. It's going to be amazing. We're going to see thousands of people get saved. But I tell you what, people said to me, Dennis, don't do a tent. The tent's done. The tent's done its day, 70s and 80s. Done to death. You're not Frank Houston. And as soon as they said that, that was just like a bull to a red rag. Because they said impossible. My default is possible. If you say impossible to me, I will say possible. Because all things are possible. We need to get this in our spirit. If anything today, we need the fire of God, we need to be sharpened, and we need to have an attitude that the impossible is possible. Our circumstances lie to us on a daily basis. If I lived within my circumstances, I would be a mess. I would be so messed up because sometimes my circumstances would be defeating. But it says to me, impossible, and my default is possible. So people said, Dennis, don't do the tent thing. God's not in it anymore. It's done its day. But I felt that God was saying it hasn't. And so for next year, we're doing a big thing with the tents. So I thought, well, we'll give it a test run. We found a tent. There was nobody with a tent in New Zealand that I knew of. It was going to cost us $100,000 to import one. And then out of nowhere, I found out about one. And they don't give it out to anyone, but the Holy Spirit told them to give it to me. Impossible? Possible. Okay. We live in the realm on earth of impossibilities, but our God lives in the realm of possibilities. There's no impossibilities with God. So anyway, I've got a little video of what happened at this Gisborne tent meeting. I just want to tell you about that meeting because basically we went on faith. We put the call out to some people to help us with finance, and some of you are here today. Thank you so much for helping us get there. I want to tell you, it's the most effective outreach I've ever done in my life. For under the whole cost of everything, including getting our family accommodation in Gisborne, the petrol, which was one of the most expensive parts to get there. The whole outreach cost us $3,000. We reached 1,000 people. I've never seen so much impact in all my life. I've done nearly every type of evangelistic event you can think of in this nation. I've done big meetings. I had Reinhard Bonnke here. I've done all that stuff, one-on-one evangelism, healing on the streets and all the rest of it. But this did something in a community. We were right in the middle of the ganglands, the mongrel mob in Gisborne. It was awesome. We turned up. They told us very nicely to go away using F words and profanity. But over the course of the 3 days, we melted their hearts with love. There was only 12 of us. We worked hard. We worked tirelessly. We didn't have the resourcing. There was no advertising. A flyer went out the day before. We put in a sound system that you could hear 3 blocks away. And we started playing music and we preached the gospel. And the miracles started happening in the night sessions. I mean, the first night it was so cold. I'm preaching and steam's coming out of my mouth. And I'm watching the people and I'm like, and I was thinking, dear God, this is not going well. But we had a massive miracle. A man that had suffered arthritis for 20 years, couldn't move his shoulder, had locked up. We prayed for him and declared healing in the name of Jesus. Boom, healed. Amazing stuff. The next day we did a kids outreach. 300 kids turned up. Holy moly, I tell you what, it was something else. I didn't know what to do with myself. I tried to hide. That's a lot of kids. These kids have they have been brought up. They've been kicked and told to get up. They had no manners, no nothing, but we loved on them and refused to judge them. That night we had about 100 people turn up to the service and we had some more miraculous stuff and more salvations. It was amazing what happened. The next day at the kids' outreach, all these young testosterone-filled teenagers and young men turned up and started causing trouble, started getting quite racist with their tongue. And I said to them, let's go play rugby league. And they looked at me, short, fat, white, palangi, easy meat. They didn't know that my dad was a Kiwi representative league player, and I like to fight. So anyway, they line me up out in the rugby field, and they kick the ball. They said, kick it to the palangi. You could hear it, the taunting. And they kicked it to me. Kill the palangi, they said. And the biggest guy I've ever seen in my life lined me up with a shoulder, and he smashed my jaw right. It felt like he turned it around 10 times. And it was just like, I don't know how I'm going to preach because I can't move my head. The second guy comes in and I duck and poof, break his nose. Almost. I don't know if it did, but blood just poured out everywhere. By the end of the next 2 hours, that's how long the game went for, I had won the respect of 30 young men. These evangelists that come and sit in a motel all the time and want to be waited on, paying $20,000 for the Hilton, need to get a life. If they want to see the nation shake, they need to get around the people, man. I tell you what, that tent was full with over 300 people. No advertising except we loved them. And there's the miracle power of God here. And during that night, it was awesome. I don't know if you've ever had a knife fight breaking out while you're preaching, but I have. I'm halfway through my message and someone says, he's got a knife. No, I haven't. It was amazing because the word had got out. All the kids and teenagers wanted to sit in the front row. There wasn't enough room, so they all sat on the altar. As I preached, it was like Jesus. It was amazing. When the children were around Jesus and they were looking up to Jesus, I felt so cool. I was like, I'm Jesus. And I was giving away $50. It was amazing. And then the knife fight, and then half the people leave. How to lose a crowd, have a knife fight. So anyway, the bouncers ripped the two guys out and gave them a bit of a sorting up. At the same time, we had the mongrel mob trying to cut down our tent while we're still in it. All hell was warring against all heaven in the tent. It was amazing. The miracles that happened that night were so profound. Even the guys trying to cut down the tent were weeping. The power of God is so powerful. One of the mongrel mob members, his wife dragged him in. And because she wanted to get saved, she came up to me that day and she'd been sitting in the tent meetings listening. She goes, I'm going to get saved tonight, she said in the afternoon. And so she, I think one of her husband was a guy cutting down the tent, I think. I'm not sure, I can't verify that. But anyway, he comes up to the altar call and he says, if Jesus heals me, I'll get saved. I said, what's your problem, sir? And he said, well, I've got gout in my ankle and I've got arthritis in my back and I'm in tremendous pain, 10 out of 10 pain. I said, all right, let's pray for you, sir. And so I laid hands on him and I commanded that thing to come into divine alignment and he swore. And I was like, oh, what's happened? I didn't care. We're in their territory, baby. We've got to stop being religious and just love. So anyway, he says, I didn't know that could blankety happen. I said, well, what happened? He said, that gout shot out of my big toe and I got gumboots on. And oh, shoot, my back's healed. And he gets saved and his wife gets saved. And it started a chain reaction of miracles right across that tent. And my friends, that is why I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because it is the power of God unto salvation. I believe God is releasing in this nation the spirit of entrepreneurialism. We've been so long just been dreaming and having visions, but never acting upon them. I believe that there's going to be, in the next couple of years at least, dreams are being activated. That we go from beyond just dreaming big and having visions, but getting the guts to go forward and go, God, we want you to use us. We're believing for this and we're going to possess it. You imagine if Moses, God had given him a vision to lead the Israelites out of that place. Imagine if he came back from that burning bush. He said, well, that's good. Wow, that's interesting. I'm going to pray that one in. And for the next 40 years, he prays it in. He would have died never leading the children of Israel out of bondage. And I think in New Zealand, we've spent enough time dreaming big. It's time to act big because we serve a big God. It's not works by salvation. It's just taking God at his word. I'm inspired and encouraged when I hear of people like Jeff Winter who go into houses and just preaches the gospel by signs and wonders. And you may say, well, that's not me. He's too fired up. I'm not going to hear. Nor am I. But I'm going to allow that to get in my spirit. I have a golden rule of the people that I allow to be around in my life on a full-time basis. When I was in business and I wanted to become a millionaire, I got told this by some famous guy. If you want to become a millionaire, you hang around with millionaires. Because if you hang around with anything less, they will drag you down to their level. And so as a Christian, I took that into my Christian walk. And I looked at the people I wanted to become like. And I got around them. I wanted to become like the Mike Francines and the Reinhard Bonnkes. So I brought them over. Yes, there's a whole different story but to get them here. But I wanted to be like them. So I got myself around them and I got myself permeated because it started to lift my eyes and lift my sight, lift my vision. And it became more than just vision, it became action. And so that's why people like Jeff have access into my life because he's got something I want. I want that radical boldness that just goes against everything, every grain, every fiber of my body that says, I'm scared, I've got fear, but greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. I'm going to pray for. I've seen more miracles since I've hung around this guy. Why? It's not because his anointing's rubbed off me or grabbed his anointing. I can't take his anointing. That's his anointing. Stop trying to steal other people's anointings and get your own. I like what Reinhard Bonnke says. He says this, I'm sick of people asking me for my anointing. If I gave you my anointing, what would I have? You can build your anointing by hanging around people who've got something you want. Hang around faith people. Hang around people that see miracles. Hang around people that even though they're going through hell, never have a bad word to say. Hang around people that you want to be like and don't settle for anything less. And you will see the power of God move through your life because it just becomes a part of your culture. We must be so careful who we allow to say in our life. What they say in our lives is really important. Words have life or death. I want to be around someone that has life, not death. We're going from glory to glory. I'm going to struggle soon because we've got Cho coming out next year. And I'm thinking, dear Lord, who's next? I'm sure there's some other people I can hang around with and glean something off. And what should compel you, I guess, is this. Is that the love of Christ in us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's that love that you want to so see this world radically changed that it drives you to do some crazy stuff. And that's okay. You know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. I want to sow into you some foundational truths in my life. I hope this is practical enough. We're not going to go lay hands on each other to get each other healed because we're already doing that. We're doing that. I think we've got the healing and the prophetic thing in this nation down pat, at least in this room. But I believe that we need to have an impartation of faith again. Back in the 70s, it was all about the faith. Back in the 80s, it was all about the charismatic renewal. In the 90s, it was the river. And right now, we've had a whole influx of healing and prophetic teaching. And that's awesome, and we've got that. Now, we need to go back to faith to work it out. We tend to kind of go through cycles in the body of Christ. And I'm believing that for us, it's a cycle of faith. Faith is what attracts the presence of God. It extracts it out of us and moves atmospheres, okay? And so my one foundational principle is Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And I guess the first part I'd go on is I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, we've got lots of scripts out there today. And I'm not knocking those gospel scripts. But I challenged the people that have written a lot of these scripts. And I said, well, I know you've taken bits and pieces of the Bible to make them. And we've done what we've done. But what is it doing? I spent 4 years out in the street, one-on-one witnessing, doing the whole law thing. For 4 years, spoke to thousands of people and never saw one person ever give their heart to the Lord. The moment I prayed for a sick person who was in crutches, in pain, and I pleaded the blood of Jesus and they threw away their crutch, they got saved that instant. I'm not saying all that other stuff's wrong. I just question it. There's lots of scripts out there that just take little bits of pieces of scripture and glue them together and make this gospel message. But to me, the gospel message is one thing, and that's Jesus Christ. Everything that Jesus is the gospel. Why? Because Jesus is good news. He is great news. You see, the gospel, what is it? It is protection, it is healing, it is salvation. It is peace, it is victory, it is unchanging. It is forever. To me, it's Jesus. See, Jesus is our healer. 1 Peter 2:24, he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross. So that we can be dead to sin and alive for what's right. And by his wounds, you are healed. There's no you may be healed. It is you are healed. Some of us have been walking and putting up with sickness for too long. I think it's time that we don't allow our circumstances to dictate our faith. Come on. We can put up with sickness. I'm sick of sickness. I used to suffer from migraines because I have every excuse in the world. I've been in a high-speed car crash. I have been kicked in the head by a horse at point-blank range, which should have killed me. I've had a guy beat on my head continuously with a crowbar as I stopped him breaking into my car. I've had head trauma after head trauma, and it should be okay that I have headaches and have to be on heavy medication. But either I believe in the healing power of God or I don't. I think it's kind of wrong that I pray for people for healing and yet quite happy to pop a pill. That's for me. And so just recently, I got so sick of death of these headaches annoying me that I decided to listen to this guy and go for a breakthrough in my life. This guy challenged me because he's got his own struggles and he prays and he speaks in tongues and he wants to defeat the devil and everything else that's holding him back. And I said, well, if he can do it, I can do it. I want to go into that level. And I've got to tell you, I do not have Hearth, anywhere near the migraines I had. Now, Jesus is healing me step by step by step. I can say that Jesus is a healer. I know He's a healer. And by His wounds, you are healed. Jesus is our peace. You know, stress, I find, is the number one thing I pray for Christians at the altar call. Very funny. There's always one. Take him out, Don. Beat him up. When I pray for people and I lay hands on their heads, and I say, you're underneath incredible stress. And you can always tell because their back and their shoulders are like concrete. And it's so sad that Christians are underneath so much stress. Your body will tell me what your sickness is usually. Your disposition. If you're contort and all twisted and tight, that means you're under stress, great deal of stress. And it is a stressful environment. The markets tell us that it's that. The bankruptcies and everything else. But my Bible says that Jesus is our peace. In John 14:27, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And again in Matthew 11:28-30, it says, come to me, all you who are wearied and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. As believers, we should be the most makuna matata, stress-free people in the world. We need to put on Jesus. If you are stressed out, you got the wrong yoke. What's a yoke? When I was a child in Sunday school and I heard that, I was like, why is the Bible talking about eggs? A yoke is not an egg yoke. Okay? So get that picture of an egg out of your head. A yoke was something like a harness that was used to steer and control big beasts and animals. As a harness racing driver, we used to put a harness on our horse to attach the cart and attach it to the bridle so we could steer the horse. This is a yoke. And what we end up doing as Christians, as we start getting inferiority complexes, we measure ourselves up to the next guy and we start going, oh my goodness, I've got to pray more. Oh my goodness, I've got to do this stuff and that stuff and I'm not holy enough. And we start trying to make it right and we start heaping yokes upon ourselves. Yokes of unforgiveness. Boom, there's one there for someone. Yokes of bitterness. Yokes of legalism. Yokes of any type. And it becomes heavier and heavier. And Jesus said, hey, stop that. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you're heavy burdened here today as a believer, I want you to know that Jesus wants to rip that sucker off you. He wants you to be light. It's hard to travel a long way when you've got a big load on your back. If you're going to make it a long way in ministry, and I believe every single one of us here today has a humongous ministry call on our life. If you're going to go far, you've got to get rid of the yoke. As Don McDonnell would say, you've got to get over yourself. Totally get over yourself. I get up every morning, I was telling Louise this, and I can be the most spiteful, horrible person you could ever know. I really struggle liking people. Can I be honest with you? Because I've figured out that most people in this world are stupid and do stupid things. Okay? I used to wear underneath my preaching shirt a singlet that said, stay back, I'm allergic to stupid. And I was hoping against hope that that would keep all the stupid people away. But I've decided that that's no good. That's not the heart of Jesus. That's a yoke. I'd judge you if you come up to the altar call and you're a little bit overweight and you had a sore knee, and I'd like just to say to you, lose some weight and your knee will be fine. But that's not the gospel. That's a yoke. And so when I get up in the morning, I tell myself to get over myself. My wife says, man, you're nasty, get over yourself. Stop talking about people that way. Your words have life. So this is my Jesus. He is our peace. If you've got no peace, get back to Jesus. If you feel alone in here, stop bringing your pastor, stop bringing your friends and get alone with Jesus, because the Bible says this, that he is with us. Matthew 28:20, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. In Romans 8:11, it says, and if the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. And also says he will never leave us or forsake us. I said this morning that our pastors, our churches, our worship, our giftings will only carry us so far. Maybe you're alone in this world because you haven't connected into the one that created you. Maybe there's trust issues there that you've got to deal with, another yoke. Jesus is our victory if you've got a yoke to get rid of. Romans 8:31, for if God is for us, who could be against us? And you may say to me, Dennis, I don't believe that scripture because there's heaps of people against me. Well, that's true. You're probably a real pain to be around. Maybe you've got to change a little, like I do. Got to be nicer. Get rid of that singlet. Love people a little more. And yes, there are things that war against us, power bills and other bills and life circumstances. And it seems overwhelming. But what this is saying is God is so big. Any problem in the world is defeated at the name of Jesus. You don't need to worry about it, for if God is for us, who could be against us? 1 John 4, I hope you're happy with all these scriptures. You okay with Bible here? We've got to get the word into us. It changes you. We get renewed, made new. I love that, because my old self was pretty terrible. 1 John 4:4, it says this, you have already won a victory over those people. Because the spirit of you who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. And we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. He is our victory. We overcome by Jesus and Jesus alone. If you're facing a battle, then get into Jesus. Jesus will set you free. Hallelujah. I'm feeling the evangelistic anointing. Jesus is unchanging. The scripture says in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm dogged on this. If he healed in the word, he heals today, and he'll heal forevermore. I kind of figure there's no hospitals in heaven. So, if his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If there's no hospitals in heaven, I'm figuring out he doesn't quite like hospitals down here on earth. If we're meant to be bringing a kingdom that is unshakable, unchanging, never ever has changed in the history of time, then sickness needs to be obliterated. Amen. Whoa, okay. My friends, this is one key to ministry in my life, that to me, the gospel is not a script. It's not something that I hand out. It's something that I give. It is Jesus. I give Jesus, and he brings life, liberty, wholeness, hope, forgiveness, righteousness, and he is available anytime you need him. Why I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power. I want to challenge us. I want to encourage you to become people of power. Because our God is a God of power. Not words, but power. Paul said, I don't come with you with eloquent words. He could have. He was a scholar. He was a man of great learned ability. He could have came and preached people into the kingdom without power. But he said, I don't come to you with eloquent words, but with a gospel of power. And this word power, you've probably heard it 100 times before. This word power in the Greek means dunamis, which means explosive power. It means unlimited power. It means the same power that raised Christ from the dead, lives, breathes, and is in you. Oh, come on. The same power that raised Christ from the dead, created the universe, planted the Red Sea, gave you breath, transforms lives all around this world. It's that same power, that dunamis, explosive power. I like images. I see images. And when I speak that, I just see myself so full of power that I blow up. Bits of Dennis everywhere. But this is the gospel, that it's not just words. We've got lots of words out there today, but we need power, and it is in us. You see, I have had a blessed life as a minister. I've seen many miracles because I've operated on the maybe. And I believe God at his word. One day when I was in America, there was this lady with a goiter. And that's a gross thing, right? That's like a growth kind of thing, some kind of cancerous thing, I think. And it was around her neck. And she came to this gospel outreach that we were having in Michigan. And it was in this house. It was so funny. It was so funny because it blew my world apart, because God showed me that he didn't care what the situation was. He's still able to work. It was in this tiny little room. There was 30 of us in there. And it was one of those old school river revival home church meetings. And the guy came with his guitar and he sounded like Dire Straits yodeling. It was terrible. It was absolutely shocking. I couldn't stand it. I was manifesting. And but it got worse. Everyone had their own instrument, like a tambourine and a bongo. And these two unsaved people heard that there was a guy coming from New Zealand who believes in miracles, and they came. One of them was a lady with a goiter. And she was there with eyes wide open, thinking, if this is Christianity, whoa. And I'm there too going, oh, whoa. And so it comes time to pray for the sick, and I pray for her. And as I pray for her, I feel this goiter getting smaller and draining away, and the sound was quite gross. I often wonder where the water went. And then her husband, who wasn't a believer either, had rheumatoid arthritis. His hands were so thick and fat from the arthritis. Had it for years, so I laid hands on her and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. All of a sudden, his fingers went back down to where they should be and all the arthritis left. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power. And then the next week, they brought their brother, well, the husband's brother who had stage 4 terminal cancer, to the meeting. He was hardly able to move. And so the yodeling started again. And the tambourines. But there were 60 people there this time, and it was a hot Michigan summer day evening, and I thought I was going to die. And so I get up there and I preach a good message. Amen. And we lay hands on this man who's about to die. He's on his last weeks. And glory to God, he's alive today. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. I remember in Taupo here in New Zealand, I was preaching in a little church. And it was so funny because before I preached, there was this man, young man, limped in with a big bandage around his leg. And all this yellow stuff must have been iodine around it. And I just laughed and turned to the pastor and said, it'd be funny if God heals them today. So I preach a good message. Yeah, hey, we're awake. It's beautiful. And we pray for the sick and we see some miracles. And this mum drags a snot-nosed boy up the front for prayer. And it was this one with the bandage on it. And she tells me the story. You can pray for him, but he's not going to get healed because he got run over by a 3-ton forklift. This idiot son of mine's put his leg out in front of the forklift thinking he could trip up a forklift, and it flattened his leg. The doctors have been trying for 6 months to knit the leg back together, but he keeps on skateboarding, being an idiot. And she lists all these problems. There wasn't an ounce of faith in the room. She drained it all out with her words. So anyway, I prayed for him. And I said, boy, do you feel any different? And he looked at me kind of panicked. And I said, what's going on? He says, well, this is not normal, but it feels like there's a tennis ball rolling around in my ankle. I said, that's not normal. And so we threw caution out in the wind, and we got this guy to take his shoe off. Teenagers in socks, man. and we got him to take his sock off. And he freaks out because before he came, he had three shriveled up toes, and those shriveled up toes were pointing out full of life. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power. We need to break through in miracle power because a miracle settles the issue. You're not fit to preach it unless you've done it. I can stand up here and talk about miracles because I've seen it in the book and I've proved it in my life. And I know it's for today because I'm not walking in some demonic power like Jesus was accused of. I'm walking in the power of God. How do I know that? It brings love. It brings life. It brings peace. It brings wholeness. It brings freedom. It brings liberty. It is the kingdom of God. Inside of all of us, I'm very average, actually, to be honest. But inside of all of us, if you're average, you're on the same par as me. In fact, you know, according to educational circumstances, I'm a dimwit. But that's okay. I've written 2 books, gone around the world. That's okay, because greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And if you need any wisdom, ask God and he'll give it to you. And so he's given me a fair bit. So anyway, back to the story. This boy comes back to a Mike Francine meeting 6 weeks later here in Hamilton. He's got no bandage. The doctors cannot believe it. They cannot explain it. The knee, every part of his body, his leg, which was shattered, had been knitted back together. And the scar tissue was actually falling off. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. Hey, how about the other day I was praying for a lady in a church here in New Zealand. Miracles happen in New Zealand, folks. Okay. And I told the story already, the blind lady that got healed. Prayed for her a simple prayer. How about this? My daughter watches my every move. When I pray, if she's here, she'd be sitting up here, she'd be watching me. And I cottoned on to this one day. I want my daughter to see greater miracles than I have ever seen. I want her to go further and higher. I'm not insecure about this. We are meant to be going from glory to glory and bringing people, piggybacking them and giving them a springboard into the all things. I'm thinking about people that I want to be mentoring to get them even further than I've ever gone before. And so anyway, there's this lady in Caddy Caddy, and she's had diabetes for 20 years, and she couldn't feel her feet for 10 years because of the diabetes. And my daughter's hanging around like a fly around food. I thought, well, come here, Gil. I said, Emily, come here. I want you to lay hands on her feet, and I want you to say this simple prayer. So she gets down on her hands and knees, looks up at Daddy and lays her hands on her feet waiting for me. And I just told her this simple prayer. Jesus, would you heal this lady? In the name of Jesus, I take authority over this diabetes. I curse you and command you to leave. Without a word of a lie, that lady just absolutely got into a state of shock because feeling flooded into those dead feet for the first time in 10 years. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. Not some little small thing, but the power, the uncontrollable, explosive power of God. Even my 7-year-old daughter can heal the sick in the name of Jesus. If my 7-year-old daughter can, you can. Come on. You may kill a few people along the way like I did, but that's all right because you've got to start somewhere. You just got to keep on going. Half of us, our mouths are shut because we tried it and the person got worse. Well, guess what? Your victory's just around the corner because God is no liar and greater is he who is in us. We just got to keep on going. I remember one of my first greatest miracles. I'd actually given up on miracles, Jeff. God don't work miracles. The day of miracles is over, I'd say. And I'd sit in these Pentecostal churches and I'd laugh my head off because I'd pray for people and they'd get worse. Awesome. So I gave up praying for people. And one day I was out in this church, and in this church what we'd do is over Easter we'd fast. What a dumb idea. It's Easter, chocolate man. And we'd fast and we'd get together. And we'd believe for God to do miracles. And I led a team of street preachers out, and we went and witnessed the people. And we came across this homeless guy called Ernie. And he was a real homeless guy. He had long, tattered hair. You could smell him before you'd see him. His fingernails had grown this long, and there's gunk and muck in there. And he just stunk, filthy, crusty gunk. And I said, I'll get this one, thank you, Robin, the guy with me. And so I did him with the law. Boom. I shared my testimony. He said, I'm a Satanist and I don't care. I scared your other mates away. Rah! That's what he said. Rah! I was like, oh, what a freak. Anyway, Robin turns around, and this guy never knew he had it in him. He says, hey, you got sore hips, haven't you? Because we're all sitting down. We'd never seen him walk. And they're real sore, aren't they? And this guy turns another shade of white, I don't know, from homeless white to shock white. And he says, how did you know? He says, well, God loves you so much that he told me that you have arthritis in the both of your hips and you struggle to walk. This guy flips out. And so I pipe up my big mouth. Yeah! And if you come to church, God's gonna heal you. We got some food and stuff. Come along to church. So the next day rolls along when we invited him. He didn't come up for the food, which I thought for a homeless person. He's not coming for the food. He's not coming at all. He turns up halfway through the worship. He calls for me. I come over, lead him over to a seat. And the pastor is giving the altar call. And I turn around and I said to Ernie, and I did not know I was doing this. It was kind of like one of these outer body experiences. But I said, Ernie, if you go up the front, God's going to heal you. I don't even believe in healing. I was like, what, idiot? No. And Ernie said, oh, I'm too scared to go up front. I said, okay, I'll take you up the front. No, I won't. I don't believe in healing. He goes, you will? Yes, no. And so I ended up taking him up the front, and I grabbed the pastor as quickly as I could. I was like this, Jeff, pray for this guy. He's got arthritis in his hips. And the pastor turns around and says, no, you do it. I'm busy. I was thinking, this is the wrong guy. I don't believe in healing. So I prayed for him. I prayed one of those most useless prayers. 5 minutes of garbage. God, if it's your will, maybe, please, kind of everything I could think of. The most faithless, draining prayer in the world. This guy was going to die right in front of me. And I said, there you go. That's all I got. How do you feel? Hot. Yeah, it's kind of hot in here. Need to open the window. No, burning hot. I was like, shoot, something's going on here. So I was going through my mind and I was thinking, well, I've watched Benny Hinn before. What does he do? Do something you couldn't do before, you know? And he goes, okay. All of a sudden, he leaps up and does this amazing fly kick right in front of me. And I just go, whoa! I let out this girly little scream. And he's just like freaking out. And the pastor runs over and goes, what's happening here, Dennis? Just like Benny Hinn. It was amazing. And so, what's happening now, Pastor Benny? And anyway, so I tell him the story. And this guy starts doing fly kicks all over the auditorium. And that, my friend, that one miracle was the birth of a ministry that's gone around the world, seen thousands of miracles. I say this to you, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. If you've prayed for people and they've gotten worse, gotten sick, and you've given up because you don't think you have the anointing, you do have the anointing. How do I know? Because the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives, breathes, is in you. We are getting to that place where we demand the power of God. You just need that one breakthrough. You need to see it in the book, prove it in your life, and go from glory to glory. I'm looking forward to my wheelchair exit. I'm looking forward to the dead being raised. I know it's going to happen because I refuse to settle with yesterday's manna. Finally, in closing, why I'm not ashamed of the gospel? Because it is the power of God. Because it is salvation for everyone who believes. I want to put this one to bed and I want to go on record. I want to go on national TV and say this. That God did not create anyone to go to hell. We have a belief system in our churches, in Western culture, that says that God would predestine people for hell. I'm sorry, but I'm going to stand here today and draw the line in the sand and say, no way. You cannot call God a loving God and say that. There's so many places in Scripture, and this is one of it, where God confirms heaven is for everyone. Healing is for everyone. The gospel is for everyone. But of course, my upbringing was a bit different. My upbringing was that. And when I saw the Scripture, I couldn't believe the word everyone was in there. Surely that's a mistranslation. So I got my little Greek lexicon, my Strong's exhaustive concordance. It's big. I got my Greek in the linear. And I looked up the word everyone, number 3356, whatever it was. I said, I'll get to this, surely. And I spent ages and I looked at that word. I said, nah, that can't be right. I'll go back to the original Hebrew. So I went back and had a look. And you know what I discovered? The word everyone means everyone. No one excluded. The salvation for everyone who believes. Power for everyone who believes. Gospel for everyone who believes. For God so loved the world that whoever, not for who I'm chosen, but for whoever. This is good news for whoever believes. Everybody. Come on. You know, if you believe, you can receive the fullness of the gospel in your life. We need to become people that are the whosoevers. Come on. Oh. Today, we live in a sad world. Hopelessness is all around us. As a pastor now, I guess you can call me, I see it deal with people's lives. And it becomes rather overwhelming. Just the hopelessness that's in our communities, the sadness. And more than ever, we need to become people who are not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power, the explosive, unlimited, unimaginable power of God for everyone who believes. How can they not believe if they do not hear or see? My friends, I want to encourage you. We know how to hear from God. We know how to pray for the sick. It's easy as just laying your hands and believing. Let's move in faith. Let's become entrepreneurs and think of ways to reach the lost. Let's become just a little crazy. Let's sharpen our two-edged sword. Let's become so much more proactive. Oh, I'm doing lots. I know. I'm doing lots too. Think smarter. Ask the Holy Spirit, how can I do the all things? Father, I thank you for today. I'm so amazed by the people that are here. And I just can see an army of warriors that some have been battle-hardened but battle-wearied. And today you're sharpening their swords, calling them back into action. Father, I pray for a spirit of faith to come upon people today, that they'd go out with a maybe word and change the nation, change the people around them, change atmospheres. In Jesus' name, amen.